Good morning, everyone, and welcome to worship on this lovely day, whether you're here in the church or following us on Zoom. You're very, very welcome, and we especially welcome anybody who's visiting us for the first time, perhaps looking for a new church to settle in. We'd love to get to know you after the service in the hall, which is through these doors on my left. You can have tea, coffee, and chat with us. We do hope you'll be able to stay for that. Our service this morning is led by our minister and our circuit superintendent, the Reverend Miriam Moore, and it's a great pleasure always to have her here to lead worship. Thank you, Miriam.
Thank you, Joanna. Good morning, friends. It's lovely to see you on this wonderful sunny morning and to be able to share in worship together. We especially also welcome Noel, who is going to be baptised, confirmed, and received into membership with us this morning. A special welcome to you and to Claire. We hold just a moment of quiet as we gather together in worship. Let's just be still for a moment. And let's pray. Welcome to this holy place in the presence of God and to this sacred time as we come together, one community, each with our part to play. We remember that God is with us as host and guest, listening to us and speaking to us, receiving from us and giving to us, intimately knowing us and unstintingly loving us. So we offer, through our worship, all that we have been, all that we are, and all that in God we are yet to be. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Friends, I hope you're in good voice. We're going to start by singing from Singing the Faith number 483. If you're following in a hymn book, it's the little red one. Number 483, we are marching in the light of God. Please feel free to clap, to march, to do whatever you would like as we worship joyfully our God this morning.
We are marching in the light of God. We are marching in the light of God. We are marching in the light of God. We are marching, we are marching.
Friends, in a moment or two, we're going to hopefully watch a video clip. So I don't know if folks over there and folks over there might want to come a bit closer to the middle so you can see the screens a bit better. Can I encourage you over here, folks? Just so that you can see the screens a bit better. We're going to watch a clip from the first Paddington film. Yes, I am slightly obsessed with Paddington. And we're going to be thinking about how names are really important. So I want you to have a watch, have a listen, and see what you think in a moment or two. I'm going to get out of the way and hope that the tech is going to work.
Oh, yes, that is good.
What's your name? Do bears even have names?
Of course we do. My name is...
Beg your pardon? Right.
Well, go on. You try it. Look at the throat. Mr. Brown, that is extremely rude.
Oh, at last.
Oh, wait for me. Someone coming to get him.
Everyone's gone for the night. He'll just have to come home with us.
No way.
Dad!
Jonathan, stay where you are.
He's so embarrassing.
We can't just leave him here.
Of course we can. He's not our responsibility.
This young bear needs our help, Henry. It's just for one night. Until we can find the right people to look after him.
There you are.
So, what did you notice about names? Yes, he did eat food off his butt, yes. What do you notice about names? What did you notice? He was, yes. What did you notice? So, he said his name, and it was, wasn't it? But you've got to notice that... At the end of his name, he did two blinks. Did you notice that? So he said his name with a roar, and then he did two blinks at the end. And then when Mr. Brown tried to have a go, how did that work? Did that work? No. He said it extremely rudely, apparently. So you have to be very careful about names. Names are really important. And sometimes, yes, we do forget people's names. But how do you feel when someone might call you the wrong name? How does that feel? You're used to it, right? Okay. It's great, someone says. Okay. Okay, fair enough. But sometimes we need to know that people know our names. There's something important about people knowing our names. The other day, I was introduced at an Anglican welcome service for a priest as the Reverend Mary Mule. And I kind of looked around and thought, who's that? I think they mean me. And I had to go up to the front and give my welcome in front of the Bishop of Oxford whilst trying not to snigger because my name is not Mary Mule. But it does matter to us that people know our names and whether they use our given names or our chosen names. To be known and named is really important because it reminds us that we're valued and we loved and that we matter. So this morning I want to encourage all of us, even if we're reading a book, to remember that God knows each of our names. God knows each of our names. God doesn't say our name rudely. God doesn't say our name wrong. God knows each of us and loves us, and we are known by name. So try and remember people's names, whether you want to call them silly names or not, maybe. But names are important, and I encourage you to remember that God knows each of our names and loves us. So we're going to pray just for a moment, and then our young people are going to go to their groups. So could we try and be quiet just for a moment? Just for a moment. Let's be quiet. Holy God, we thank you for the gift of our names. We thank you for encouraging us that you know each of us by name. We pray that you would help us to call others by their name and remember that they are precious to you too. And we pray for our young people and their leaders as they go to their groups, that you would encourage them by your Spirit and in your love. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. And we say together, the Lord be with you. Good luck. So friends, we are going to sing our next hymn, reminding us that God knows and loves and names each of us. Number 728, if you're following in a hymn book, number 728, O God, you search me and you know me. We sing together. We're going to come to share in baptism and confirmation and reception into membership. It is always a joy to welcome folks into the family of the church through baptism, through confirmation, and through reception into membership. Today, friends, we have all three all at once, and we celebrate together with Noel that he has come to this moment in his life and in his journey with God. So in a moment or two, I'm going to move over there. and we will prepare for the baptism. So if you'll just bear with me for 2 moments. So Noel, would you like to come and join me? Thank you, if you want to stand just here. Friends, throughout this liturgy, there are moments for you to respond. Please do join in those responses as heartily as you can, reminding us that we are gathered here together to support our brother in Christ as he is baptized, confirmed, and received into membership today. So let us pray. Siblings in Christ, baptism is a gift of God. It declares to each of us the love and grace of God. In this sacrament, we celebrate the life of Christ laid down for us, the Holy Spirit poured out on us, and the living water offered to us. God claims and cleanses us, rescues us from sin, and raises us to new life. He plants us into the Church of Christ and sustains and strengthens us with the power of the Spirit. Although we do not deserve these gifts of grace or fully understand them, God offers them to all, and through Christ invites us to respond. We recall the words of the risen Christ: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached the gospel of Christ's resurrection. Those who heard the message asked what they should do, and Peter told them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls." Noel, having heard these things, how do you respond to the offer of God's grace?
I thank God and ask to be baptized.
Thank you. So, friends, we offer a prayer of thanksgiving over the water. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your gifts of water and the Holy Spirit, for your sustaining, cleansing, and life-giving power. From the beginning, your grace has been made known through water and the Spirit. Your Spirit moved over the waters at creation, and you led your people to freedom through a parted sea. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus. He was baptized in the waters of the Jordan and anointed with the Holy Spirit. He passed through the deep waters of death and lives forevermore. He offers living water and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, loving God, we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit, that the one baptized in this water may die to sin, be raised with Christ, and be born to new life in the family of your church. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Noel, a few questions for you. Do you turn away from evil and all that denies God?
By the grace of God, I do.
Thank you. Do you turn to God, trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, and in the Holy Spirit as helper and guide?
By the grace of God, I do.
Thank you. And friends, I invite you to join in the type that is in yellow if you assent to these questions. Do you believe and trust in God the Father? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Do you believe and trust in God the Son? I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe and trust in God, the Holy Spirit? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. What is your name? Noel, for you, Jesus Christ came into the world. For you, he lived and showed God's love. For you, he suffered death on the cross. For you, he triumphed over death, rising to newness of life. For you, he prays at God's right hand. All this for you, before you could know anything of it. In your baptism, the word of Scripture is fulfilled. We love because God first loved us. Do you want to pop your book down for a minute? So, Noel, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. By baptism, God has received you into the church. Noel, I sign you with the sign of the cross, the sign of Christ. Amen. Would you like to stand, Noel? And Kate is going to come and offer you a candle there, Noel.
Noel, receive this light, for you belong to Christ, the light of the world. Christ is your light and your way.
May you grow and live in the faith of Christ. Amen. Do you want to play that out? The choir are now going to sing a blessing for us. Do you want to sit down for a moment and dry yourself off?
Thank you.
Thank you, Choir. Noel, could I invite you to come and join me again as we move to the confirmation part of our sharing together? Noel, God has constantly been at work in your life, and at your baptism into Christ, offered you the gifts of his grace. In this moment, God offers to strengthen you by the Spirit and invites you to respond. So let us pray. By your power and grace, Lord, strengthen this, your servant, that he may live as a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. Increase in him your gifts of grace and fill him with your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of discernment and inner strength, the Spirit of knowledge, holiness, and awe. So, Lord, I ask you to confirm your servant Noel by your Holy Spirit, that he may continue yours forever. Amen. And finally, friends, we come to the reception into membership. So, Noel, we receive and welcome you as a member of the Methodist Church and of the church in this place. I ask you to respond to God's love and grace by making these promises. Will you commit yourself to the Christian life of worship and service and be open to the renewing power of God? Thank you. Will you seek the strength of God's Spirit as you accept the cost of following Jesus Christ in your daily life? Will you witness by word and deed to the good news of God in Christ and so bring glory to God? Thank you. And members of the body of Christ, I have a question for you. We rejoice that this, our sibling Noel, has been baptized, confirmed, and received into the membership of the Methodist Church today. Will you so maintain the church's life of worship and service, that he may grow in grace and in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That wasn't very effusive, was it? I think I might get them to do it again. You're too nice, Noel, but I'm going to make them do it again. Will you so maintain the church's life of worship and service that Noel may grow in grace and in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord?
With God's help, amen.
That's better, isn't it? Excellent. Joanna is going to come and offer a welcome on behalf of the stewards and the church. Here is your certificate of baptism and your certificate of confirmation, my friend, and a very, very warm welcome into the life of the church. Could we offer a congratulations? So let us pray together. Generous God, touch us again with the fire of your Spirit and renew us by your grace, that we may live in love and unity with all who follow Christ. Amen. And I'm just going to offer a prayer for our new member here. Let's pray. Holy and gracious God, we give you thanks that Noel has joined us in your service, in your worship, in your church today. We give you thanks for his baptism, confirmation, and welcome as a member here. We pray that you would uphold him and his family by your Spirit, by your grace. May he know your love as he travels and always know your presence. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. You may sit down, my friend. Bless you. Friends, we're now going to hear our scripture readings for this morning, first from the Psalms and then from the Gospel according to John.
So the first reading is Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we rejoiced. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the watercourses in the Negev. May those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy. Those who go out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, carrying their sheaves.
Our second reading is from John's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me."
Thank you so much, Chris and Glenda. Before we think a little more about our readings, we're going to sing together number 499, if you're following in a hymn book. Number 499, "Great God, Your Love Has Called Us Here." We sing together.
Yeah.
seated. Would you pray with me for a moment? Holy and gracious God, as we come to reflect on your word of scripture, we ask that your spirit might move amongst us, that we might hear what you wish us to hear, that you might challenge us, encourage us, make us think. And Holy God, may the words I offer be acceptable in your sight, in the name of Christ. Amen. Friends, in John's Gospel, we read this extraordinary story. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume, tells us the text. The text shows us this wonderful experience that some saw as remarkable and others saw just as a waste of money, of energy. What an extraordinary thing Mary chooses to do. When I was growing up, I spent a lot of time with my grandmother, my maternal grandmother, who sadly died just over 4 years ago. At the grand age of 100, she was very proud to have received her card from the then Queen. She was also my Sunday school teacher at church and had a huge influence in my life. I recall her telling me this gospel story that we've had read today, and she provided her own commentary. She said, "Goodness, Mary was a bit extravagant, wasn't she? That's not how I was taught to be when I was young. But Mary loved Jesus so much and wanted to show him in the best way that she could. She wanted to give him back just a little of all that he had given for her." I think my grandma's sermon was not a bad one, to be honest with you. We will think a little more, though. Many of you know that my first degree is in history, and I spent many years learning about World War II, also with the help of my grandmother. She kept absolutely everything, as we discovered after her passing. And she had a number of those amazing posters produced by the government, encouraging people to be thrifty and to make good use of all that they had. Some of you may remember the posters and campaigns, or at least having seen them. Slogans including "Save kitchen scraps to feed pigs," "Put out your paper, metal and bones." Slightly worrying. I know what they meant, but yes. "Food is a weapon, don't waste it." "Take only what you can eat." "Dig for victory," of course. This one I've not come across until recently. "Lick the platter clean, don't waste food." "Waste not, want not." Good lessons for us as an eco-church today, perhaps in many ways too. These slogans permeated a generation, a consciousness. And sadly, this seems to contrast with our consumer-driven society today, where we throw so much away. A great tragedy in the age of food banks and climate change, of exponential rises in the cost of living, and an ever-widening disparity between those who have and those who do not. I will refrain from making any other political point this morning, friends. But from our gospel reading today, in our context, you can almost see where Judas is coming from. And we don't say that often, friends. If we focus only on material goods, we can perhaps understand the perspective of Judas. But this story has so much more to say. In this text, just to set it in context, we find Jesus with the weight of the world upon his shoulders, carrying the full burden of salvation, towards its conclusion in Jerusalem. Of all those around him as loyal followers and those against him as bitter opponents is a woman, Mary, who fully understands what this journey of love is costing Jesus. She uses the same extravagant, embodied language of grace that is the hallmark of Jesus' ministry. She gets on her knees. Through her tender gestures, she conveys wordlessly extravagant love and perhaps also the mystical essence of divinity. As Mary prepares to anoint Jesus' feet, all those gathered around them are about to witness what one commentator calls, I love this phrase, a perfumed epiphany of grace. A perfumed epiphany of grace. In this one act, the bright light of loving care suffuses the commonplace of everyday life with the sheer beauty of divine intimacy in all its compassion and glory. The essentials of this same story are reworked in all of the four Gospels, which begs the question, why was this incident so important to the Gospel writers? What is it about the anointing of Jesus that so grips their imaginations? I would like to say that it is because this anointing is an act of pure, almost offensive extravagance, underscored by the comment that the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. This isn't a drop or two. This is a jar of costly perfume. Mary has anointed Jesus so lavishly that all are present, that all can participate in it. This is the second time that a scent has been connected with this family. Previously, in the scriptures, Martha worries about Lazarus' body decaying after his death before Jesus arrives. Here, however, the scent is marvelous, is extravagant, is wonderful. The odor of death has been replaced by beauty and wonder emanating from Mary's extravagant love for Jesus. At its simplest and indeed most beautiful level, Mary anoints the feet of Jesus because she loves him. The story can simply be seen as loving Jesus at the heart of it and pouring out love for him in an extravagant way. It was customary at that time to pour oil on the hair of guests at dinner parties given by the well-to-do of society. What we have here is a woman who desperately wants to express her personal gratitude to Jesus. And so she pours out all that she has. She pours it out in action, but also in the way she feels. Literally and symbolically, this is what she does. So she takes the nard, worth a year's wages, and anoints Jesus with it. And to the men sitting around the table, this is madness and waste of the worst sort, offensive extravagance. My feminist inclination is to say that this is perhaps more about the men gathered around the table than about Mary herself. Please, men, do come and argue with me later. But they soon tell her what they think of her. But perhaps, friends, it is Mary who teaches the lesson here. A lesson about valuing each other, about showing how much we care for each other before it is too late. A lesson about not leaving things unsaid or taking them for granted. a lesson about being sensitive and showing our affection and affirming each other, especially when someone is struggling, as Jesus was. But what of the wider context in which this anointing takes place? Jesus is a marked man, rejected by those in authority, whose life is already in grave danger. The gospel writers see a deeper significance in what Mary does. She anoints Jesus for burial. This may be the most poignant connotation of all for this text. Rejected and despised, Jesus is anointed by someone who still loves him and cherishes him, and who sees God and meets God in him. Anointing from Scripture is not a neutral act. In the Bible, anointing is an act of God. Historically, it signified holiness or dedication, wholly to God's work, and often associated with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. What the Gospel writers emphasize here is nothing less than an act of anointing the Messiah. So anointing is a very loaded action, a deeply significant thing to do to someone. And here it is not done by a priest, who of course would have been a man, but by a woman, not during a religious ceremony, but in an ordinary house at mealtime. And paradoxically, Jesus is the anointed one, chosen by God, who will be put to death by those he loves, who will mirror this extravagant, almost offensive act of love with his own act of extravagant, offensive grace by dying on a cross and being raised to life. We often wonder at Judas's reaction here, I think. And John in this gospel is very keen to let us know that it's not because he actually cared, it's because he is a thief. I'm not sure that that's especially helpful, but we might want to argue biblical interpretation later. To some like Judas, it made no sense at all what Mary did. It was an absurd and a stupid thing for her to do, betraying her lack of insight into the focus of Jesus' ministry amongst and for the poor. But it is Mary who demonstrates true depth of spiritual knowing as she takes that perfume and anoints the most precious one. The God who yearns to anoint our lives with love and who expends everything to transform us through grace is appreciated so clearly here as Mary stoops to anoint Jesus with an abundance both of perfume and of love. Friends, we might wonder what this text has to say to us. You will notice that I have deliberately not focused on the last section of this text. You will always have the poor with you. I think that's for another time and not one to be shied away from. But I think this text, in Mary's action, asks us to think about our response to Jesus. What is our response to Mary's extravagance here? For me, it demonstrates the extravagant love of God for us in giving Jesus. But I wonder what gifts do we have in return for that extravagant abundance shared with each one of us? What do we have to offer to our God who embodies radical, extravagant, and even offensive to some grace and love? As we look forward towards Palm Sunday and then to Holy Week, we remember the costly extravagance of grace offered to us as followers of Jesus. We look forward to resurrection. But we recognize that we must first journey with Jesus into the darkness. As we enter into Passion Tide and later into Holy Week, some words of Charles Wesley resonate with me, and these will be the conclusion. Wesley wrote, "Son of God, if your free grace again has raised me up, called me still to seek your face, and given me back my hope, still your timely help afford, and all your loving kindness show, keep me, gracious Lord, and never let me go. By me, O my Saviour, stand in sore temptation's hour. Save me with your outstretched hand and show forth all your power. O be mindful of your word, your all-sufficient grace pour out. Keep me, gracious Lord, and never let me go." So how do we respond to the extravagant love and grace of Jesus? Would you pray with me? Holy God, as we approach Holy Week, may we imitate Mary. May we kneel at your feet and worship you with all the best of us. May we walk with you to a cross and be prepared to suffer alongside you. And may we keep vigil at a tomb, that we too may rise with you. So shall all our loss be gain, and our tears be turned into joy. Amen. Friends, we come to our next hymn. If you're following in a hymn book, it's number 520. "Give to me, Lord, a thankful heart." During our hymn, our offering will be taken up. Please don't worry if you haven't come prepared. A basket will pass amongst the congregation. Please do simply pass it on to the next person around you. And I hope you will not feel in any way embarrassed. So we sing together, "Give to me, Lord, a thankful heart."
Thank you.
Holy and gracious God, we come offering our gifts, bringing back just a little of all that you bless us with. We pray that you would take these gifts, and we particularly pray for the gifts for the Myanmar earthquake appeal. May they be used in the places they are needed most. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Please do be seated. I'm delighted that John is going to come and lead us in our prayers. Thank you, John.
We come to our time of prayers for others and ourselves. And at the end of each section of the prayers, there will be a short period of silence for us all to think of those we know about who need our prayers. Let us pray together. In this period of Lent, we think about the Bible reading of Jesus and the expensive perfume that Mary poured over his feet. And we wonder what we would have done in that same situation. Living Lord, we are often faced with difficult choices, and it is hard to know how to respond, particularly when it's about the use of our resources. Guide our thinking and our actions, and help us to listen and be led by you in our priorities and passions. Lord, we think of all those who are struggling financially, especially as many prices have been increased from this very week. With threats of reductions in state benefits and the effects of tariffs internationally, we pray for those who are worried about how they will make ends meet. We pray for the many countries who are struggling due to natural or human-inflicted disasters. Those still reeling from the effects of the earthquake in Myanmar and Thailand. And we pray for those suffering from the wars in Ukraine and Russia and Gaza, Israel and the wider Middle East. And those less reported conflicts, including in Ethiopia, Sudan, and Yemen. Lord, we come to you again to pray for peace in all these situations. And we think of our own church community. We thank you for Noel as he has been baptized and welcomed into membership of Western Memorial Church this morning, in this significant point in his faith journey. And we pray for both Noel and Claire as they move to South Korea to continue the next stage of their life's journey. And we pray for those in our church community who are unwell, in hospital or recovering from being in hospital, and those facing difficult news about their health. We pray for all those needing extra support from us all at the moment. And we bring all our prayers together as we say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Thank you so much, John, for leading us so beautifully. We come to our final hymn, friends, number 615, number 615, Let Love Be Real in Giving and Receiving. We sing together.
Thank you.
Just a reminder, friends, to please join us for tea and coffee if you are able to after the service, just through the door on your right, my left, over here. Let's pray together. May we go now, following the path that God has called us to with extravagant love. May we welcome the new things God is doing and take the new paths that open before us. And may God pour life-giving waters into our wildernesses. May Christ Jesus call us afresh to follow. And may the Holy Spirit strengthen us with grace for all the days that lie ahead. We ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen.